Well, good morning, community of grace. It's good to see you all this morning. Thanks for bearing through the storm to be here with us. Good to see everyone this morning. If we haven't had the chance of meeting yet, my name is Andrew Kelly, and I'm the Student Ministries and Worship Associate here. And before we get into things, I wanted to take a moment to say thank you. Thank each and every one of you. You might be saying, for what, Andrew? Well, if you didn't hear, a little over a month ago, I graduated from the Master's Institute Seminary, one of our ministry partners here, and I graduated from their three-year Master's in Divinity program. So for the last... Thank you. That wasn't the point, but... For the last 3 years, I've been trying out new things. I've been working hard, and I have received so much encouragement from this congregation, so much love from each and every one of you. So thank you so much for your part in my journey through seminary. I literally could not have done it without you. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. So welcome again to everyone. Welcome to those of you joining us online as well. Thanks for worshiping with us this morning. And today, we are continuing in our sermon series called After Jesus. Right now, we're looking through the book of 2 Corinthians. Spoiler alert, there's a little bit of a change coming up as we continue to look at life after Jesus. But for now, going through 2 Corinthians, and really the question that we're asking in this series is, so what? What difference should Jesus make in my life? How should I live my life differently knowing what I know about Jesus? And so with that this morning, I have another question for you. Have you ever had a loving relationship become fractured? Have you ever been in a relationship with maybe a spouse, a parent, a child, a really good friend, and that relationship has gone south for one reason or another, for one big thing or many small things? I'm guessing that the answer is probably yes, because we're humans who live on planet Earth, and we live in a broken world. And that's sad, but it is reality. So I don't mean to bring the mood down, but that's where we're going today. I want you to hang on to that thought as we dig into 2 Corinthians. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you need a Bible, the ushers will be coming around carrying them. If you could just raise your hand for us, you can follow along. It's going to be on page 1648. We'll get there in a second. But for now, I wanted to remind you of some context, some important things that Paul is writing about to the church in Corinth. So backing up, here's some background. Paul is the first person to bring the good news of Jesus to the church in Corinth. So he's kind of the father of their faith, so to say. And things are good. Things are good. They respect each other. They love each other. And so Paul writes a letter that we know as 1 Corinthians. Where he's helping correct them. He's helping show them the way of Jesus. And at the end of that letter, he says, I hope to be with you soon. I hope to come again. And he does. He comes back. He comes again. And it's not what he was expecting. He gets there and he finds out that there had been false teachers who had come in and they had questioned Paul. They're like, who is that guy? How is he even an apostle? And those seeds of doubt got planted in the people in Corinth, in the church. And so when Paul comes back, he's met with uncertainty. He's met with a lot of questions. And that doesn't make him all that mad, at least at first. What makes him mad is that nobody had his back. Nobody said, hey, wait a minute. This is the guy that brought us our faith. We trust him. We know him. We love him. So he storms off. He's like, I'm done with you guys. I'm out of here. He leaves. And after he leaves, he kind of thinks about it. And he's like, okay, I should probably try to make things right. So he writes a letter that we don't think we have today. And that letter is very strongly worded. He's not cutting any corners. He's telling them what it is as it is. And he's not expecting this to go well. He's hopeful that it'll be received well. He's not expecting it. Later in 2 Corinthians, we hear that from Titus, Paul hears that this letter has been accepted well by the Corinthian church. And they're ready to move forward in mending the relationship together. And that's great news. And this is when Paul starts to pen 2 Corinthians, or however it worked back then. So that's the table. Paul is writing this letter to help mend the relationship between he and the Corinthian church. So with that, I invite you, if you got your Bibles, open them up. Again, the church Bible, it's page 1648, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be starting at verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So in classic Pauline fashion, there is a lot going on here. Paul is a very logical and methodical thinker. He's outlining out his argument in a very thoughtful way. I call it the therefore train. Paul has a lot of therefores. This, therefore this, therefore this, therefore this. And the train just kind of sometimes seems to keep going. And it can be hard to understand. So I don't expect you to have an answer to this question, but I want you to be thinking about it. What's Paul's main point? What's he trying to communicate here? I think that Paul's main point and what he's trying to communicate is reconciliation for the sake of the gospel. Now, whether or not you agree with me, let's break this down a little bit, and then I'll prove it to you later. Reconciliation for the sake of the gospel. This is a big phrase. There's a lot going on with it. So let's start with breaking down reconciliation. What is reconciliation? Here's what Google has to say. Reconciliation is the restoration of friendly, harmonious relations between two people or groups after an argument, conflict, or estrangement. All right. So, reconciliation is the restoration of a relationship between people. So, previously, there had to be a good standing relationship. And actually, biblical scholars will say that it's not just any good relationship. This is a deeply loving relationship. Like a familial relationship. Or the relationship between good friends. That's what was assumed. And then something has to go wrong. Something has to not quite work out, whether it's on one person's side or both people's side or groups. It's broken. Maybe it's one big thing. Maybe it's a bunch of little things that add up. And then the reconciliation part is the restoring of that relationship. So for Paul and the Corinthians, things were good. They loved each other. They trusted each other. And then things started going a little haywire. The relationship broke. But then they both decided that life was better in good relationship. So they decided to do the hard work of trying to reconcile their relationship. You with me so far? Okay. Again, reconciliation for the sake of the gospel. I think that's Paul's main argument. So what is the gospel? I'm guessing a lot of you have an answer for this in your head. I'm just going to paint a broad brushstroke here. The gospel, in a nutshell, is that Jesus is fully God, who came down to earth and became fully man. And he went to the cross, he died for our sins on our behalf, and then he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. Okay, broad brushstroke, that's the gospel. There's a lot more nuance to it, but for now, that's good enough. So what is the sake of the gospel? If we're talking about reconciliation for the sake of the gospel, I think that Paul's argument is that reconciliation is important for the spreading of the gospel, for the sharing of the good news of Jesus with those around him. All right, I spelled out what I think it is. Now I'm going to prove to you why I think it's that way. And to do so, we are going to take a deeper look at verses 18, 19, and 20. There's a lot going on here. There's some nuance and there's some cool things. So I want you to pay attention to a few things. If we could get that slide up, I've got verses 18 and 19 on one slide. I'm going to read them for us real quick. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Okay, a couple things to break down here. First off, Paul is using a lot of the we and us language, the plural personal language. It doesn't always mean the same thing. For example, sometimes he is referring to himself and the co-author of the letter, Timothy. Sometimes it's just the two of them. Sometimes he's referring to himself and the Corinthian church. So it can be hard to understand. I'm going to try to break it down for us and what scholars think is the most likely use of these plural personal words. Another thing to take a look at here is that these two verses are almost, they're structured the same way. What Paul is doing is he's got an A section in each of these verses. This A section is him spelling out a theological truth about who God is. And this is something that the Corinthian church probably would have been familiar with, and they would have thought to themselves, yes, that makes sense. I get it. I've heard this before. And from there, he goes to a B section in each of the verses, and the B section is focused on how that theological truth can be applied to their lives today. Well, today being 2,000 years ago. So that's his argument, that's his style, that's what he's trying to do. So the A section in verse 18, the theological truth about God. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Boom, theological truth. God reconciled all people back to himself through Jesus. He did the hard work. He did everything. Our only part to play is to say, yes, I believe in you, Jesus, and I trust you. There's the theological truth. Now, the B section in verse 18, how Paul applies that theological truth, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, that is an us that I believe is Paul and Timothy. I don't think Paul is saying that he and the Corinthian church are given the ministry of reconciliation. I think that that's just him talking about himself and Timothy. So, his methodology here, his thought process is God reconciled all people to himself through Jesus. And now Jesus passes that on to Paul and Timothy. Okay? Verse 19. We're going to see kind of the same thing here. Here's our A section, the theological truth. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Boom. Same theological truth. With an addition. God reconciled all people to himself through Jesus, and he doesn't count the people's sins against them. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. And here's the B section. The way that that theological truth is applied to their day back nearly 2,000 years ago. And he has committed to us, again, we think that's Paul and Timothy, the message of reconciliation. So again, here's Paul's argument to this point. Jesus is the author of reconciliation. He's the one that does it perfectly. And he's passed that on to Paul and Timothy. And that gets us to verse 20, where things get really interesting. Let me read verse 20 for you real quick. We, Paul and Timothy, are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So Paul takes things a step further. Not only are they handed the ministry of reconciliation, Paul then says, he and Timothy are Christ's ambassadors. They are representatives of Jesus in the world around them. And that is a bold claim. I looked up the definition of ambassador because I just wanted to get a clearer picture of what it could be. And the definition that really stuck out to me is the one that says, that it is one who takes on the responsibility of the one they represent. So in other words, they're not just here representing Jesus. They are taking on his responsibility. They are taking on his ministry of reconciliation because that's, again, that's Jesus' job. That's the good news of Jesus. He reconciled the whole world back to himself because of who he is, because of his love, because of his mercy. And he hands that on to Paul and Timothy, who are now, therefore, his ambassadors. So what do Paul and Timothy want the Corinthian church to do with this? We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Now, I chuckled when I first heard this because I thought to myself that Paul was saying, hey, Corinthian church, we've had our struggles and it's been hard and y'all need Jesus. Go fix yourself and then we'll be good to go. That's what I thought Paul was saying, and I was like, that's kind of weird. That doesn't make sense to me. But upon looking into it and studying, what scholars actually think the interpretation of this is that when Paul and Timothy say, we are Christ's ambassadors, and then later say, be reconciled to God, they're really saying, be reconciled to us. We need to reconcile this relationship because it's important for representing Jesus. So that's why I think Paul's message is that reconciliation between himself and the Corinthians is important for spreading the good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus. So I want you to think back to the question I asked earlier. Is there anyone in your life that you need reconciliation with? And I'm going to take it a step further. Is there a follower of Jesus that you need reconciliation with? Because this isn't just about two people disagreeing. This is about two followers of Jesus that are having a hard time getting along, or two groups of followers of Jesus. And that's important because reconciliation is hard work. And the honest truth is that oftentimes our culture, our world, doesn't care to do the hard work. And that's fine. Let's be honest. It's way easier to say, hey, you wronged me, I wronged you. I'm going to stay in my lane, you stay in your lane, and it'll work out just fine. We'll avoid each other. Things will be just fine that way. That's pretty easy. It's not so bad. But that's not what Jesus did. Because Jesus, instead of saying, you know what, humans, you wronged me, so you can stay in your lane and I'll stay far away from you and we'll be good. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you wronged me and you can't make it right, but I can. So I'm going to come get you. I'm going to come reconcile you because of my power. And that's the good news this morning. Jesus already did the hard work for us. Our part to play in that is to say, yes, Lord, I trust you. I put my faith in you. And then he passes on to us the ministry of reconciliation, to be his representatives in the world around us. So where the world says, you know what, it's easier just to not touch reconciliation and just stay in our lanes, Jesus wants us to live a little differently, especially in regards to living life with each other. A very constant theme, actually, throughout 1 Corinthians and throughout a lot of the New Testament is unity amongst believers. That the church would be unified in Jesus' love. So I want you to think about maybe there's someone that you need to be reconciled to. Maybe there's a follower of Jesus, a person, a couple, a group, that maybe they've wronged you, maybe you've wronged them. And maybe reconciliation is the way to go. Maybe it's time to put on our hard hats and do some hard work. But I want to remind you of a few things here. Number one, reconciliation is not possible in every relationship. It's not. That's sad and that hurts. But on this side of heaven, it's not possible in every relationship. So I don't want to put a lot of qualifiers out there. I don't want to give anyone a free pass, but I do want to recognize that especially if someone is out there intentionally trying to hurt you, they are not a good candidate for you to try to get right with, because they're probably just going to intentionally hurt you again. And second to that, reconciliation only works if both parties work it out. If I wronged Graham or he wronged me, and I was like, Graham, dude, let's make this thing work. And he's like, nah, I'm good. That's not going to work. By the way, Graham and I are fine. We're good. We're good. And lastly, the most important reminder. Reconciliation is Jesus' ministry. He is the author and perfecter of reconciling all people back to himself. So when you're thinking about people that you might need to reconcile with, or people that you have reconciled with, after the first service, a whole bunch of people shared stories with me, and it was beautiful. Share those stories, please. That's a testimony to who Jesus is in your life. But if there's a current circumstance, and if there's not a current one, there will be a future one. I like to approach this humbly. And I like to come before Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you chose to reconcile me back to you. You chose to come get me out of my sin. And you have perfected that. And Jesus, I want to be the best representative of you that I can be in this world. And if that means renewing relationship with this person, then Lord, soften my heart. Help me come to them humbly. And Lord, if it would be your will, may we be centered on who you are. Like we shared earlier in the service, I had the opportunity of taking 9 high schoolers up to camp this week. I see a few of them in the room with us. It's awesome. And it was a great week. There were 3 other churches there, and I made some students really upset. You see, during one of our daily Devo times, there was a group of boys from another church who were goofing off and being a little loud. So I went in, and I kind of laid the hammer on them and was like, I need you guys to split up. This isn't going to work. And they were pretty snarky with me. They were really not happy. I didn't really get it, but that's okay. And let me tell you, from that point forward, every time I thought of those students, every time I saw them, it was not good thoughts running through my head. And I had to continually come back to Jesus and say, Lord, I am sorry, but I am running out of grace. I need help. Help me think of these students in a positive light. And I think they were more mad at me than I was at them, so I can only imagine what they were thinking about me. Well, one of their leaders came to me, and he said, hey, some of my boys are upset with you for what happened. And he was like, I don't care who's right and who's wrong. All I said to them was, talking bad about them isn't going to change anything. What's going to change something is if you guys have a conversation. And so the next day, those students and I had a conversation where we got to tell each other what we were upset with, where we got to tell each other our sides of the story. And for them, hearing my perspective was helpful. And for me, hearing their side of their perspective was helpful. And we were able to reconcile that relationship and hug one another. And I just want to highlight how easy it would have been for us to both say, nah, screw it. We have to see each other for like 2 more days, and then we're literally on our separate ways. I probably won't see them again until next year. That would have been so easy to do. But that's not what Jesus calls us to do, and it's not what he did for us. And that's why it's important for us to step into the calling that Jesus has for us, to represent him well here on earth. And one of those ways is helping make relationships right through his power, to his glory. So would you pray with me as we ask the Lord to lead us? Lord Jesus, we humbly come before you and say thank you. Thank you for winning us back to yourself. for taking the wrong that we did to you and making it right through your power, through your love, through your grace, something that we could never do on our own. Lord God, we want to be the best representatives we can be for you here on earth. When people look at us, we want them to see you. So, Lord Jesus, if there's anyone in our lives that we need to reconcile with, especially fellow believers in you, would you highlight someone for us? And if no one's coming to mind right now, would you highlight someone for us in the coming week or maybe the coming years? And Jesus, we recognize that we are powerless to do this on our own because this is your ministry. This is the thing that you do perfectly. And we ask for your help in that. Would you give us humble spirits? Would you give us humble and gracious hearts full of your love so that we can make relationships right through your power, to your glory, to help further your kingdom and better show the world around us who you really are, not who they think you are. Lord Jesus, we rely on you for everything. Send us out and use us as you see fit. We pray all this in your name. Amen.